Let me pray as we stand. Father God, as we've just sung, please would you take your word as we look at it now and use it to shape and fashion us in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We'll go ahead and take a seat. Do take out one of those blue Bibles and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 835. 1 Thessalonians 2. How do we know when God is at work in a group of people calling themselves a church? How do we know God is at work in and through us here at HTG? What are the signs of God at work? Well, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, a letter from the Apostle Paul to a fledgling church in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And as Rob Dent told us last week, Paul and Silas and Timothy visited Thessalonica for probably less than a month before being run out of town by some Jews who had rejected the gospel. That is such a short time. It's really not in the classic kind of church planting manual. Tell people about Jesus for a few weeks and then leave them to it. And leave them in a really hard kind of place. So the Thessalonians, well, they could be forgiven for wondering if there was really any truth at all in this gospel, any reality. Was it just a flash in the pan? Was it just a phase one summer? Could this message brought by such weak men, rejected by the Jews themselves, could this message be God's message? Could this work be God's work? Is God really at work in us? So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul wants to encourage them. Yes, God really was at work when we visited you, and is still in work in you now by his word. So in chapter 1, Paul wrote that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, had come to them powerfully, and it had borne fruit, the fruit of changed lives, resulting in the further spread of the gospel, with that great phrase that it rang out across the whole region. And in chapter 2, then, he looks to build on that encouragement by giving them some more indicators that this really was God at work. And the key verse, I think, for chapter 2, or for the first 16 verses anyway, is verse 13. So if you look down at verse 13, on page 835, it says this: "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." God was and is at work in you by his word, Paul says. That's where our main idea for tonight comes from. Main idea: the word of God does the work of God in the people of God. The word of God does the work of God in the people of God. You might think that's three very obvious little points coming out of that, but I just really put it that way to make it slightly easier to remember. I do have 3 points, and they go like this. Gospel ministry is driven by God. Gospel ministry imitates the love of Jesus, and gospel ministry generates opposition. Before we get any further, we need to think about what I'm talking about when I say gospel ministry. The gospel, well, it's really just the great news that though we are by default rebels, dead set against God, deserving of death for opposing the king, he sent his son Jesus to take our death sentence for us so that justice might be done, but in a way that means that we get to survive that. Not only that, we get to be made right with God. We get to be welcomed and adopted by him, made into his people as he designed us to be, and looking forward to a time when we'll be with him forever. That's what I mean by the gospel. And gospel ministry is a term I'm using tonight just to mean telling people about Jesus, calling them to turn to God through him, to receive that forgiveness and new life, and then helping them, encouraging them, urging them to do that. So in the passage tonight, that's going to happen by public preaching and by more kind of personal work. And in our passage, Paul mainly describes his own work among the Thessalonians, but I think he sets a great example for us, an example that's there to be imitated, and imitation is a bit of a theme in this letter. So as Paul encourages them that God is at work in them then, we'll be able to think about how God is at work in us now. And as Paul sets an example as a worker for God, we can prepare to take notes for our own gospel ministry, our own sharing of the gospel. Anyway, that by way of definitions. Let's get into that first point. Gospel ministry is driven by God. Let's work our way bit by bit through the first 6 verses. So if you look down at chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this: "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Now, I don't think that the Thessalonian Christians really thought that Paul's visit was a failure, but Well, maybe that's what some of their friends and family were just whispering in their ears. No, you're not really buying this, are you? I mean, that guy Paul and his mates, well, they weren't up to much. Paul, you know, short, bald guy, and Timothy, when he seemed to be out having trouble with his stomach most of the time. You know, this gospel, it's not going to last long if they're the top guys. And Paul says, you know that our visit was not a failure. Verse 2, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. See, the opposition, that violent reaction against the gospel might make it look like the whole thing was a mistake. But in fact, the opposite is true. That opposition meant that it was only because and with God's help, literally with boldness in God, that we dared share the gospel with you. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Maybe that would have been by downplaying the opposition that they were about to face. Paul's saying the opposition didn't put us off because the gospel is true and because we're honest with it. He says we're not like the other profiteering itinerant speakers and philosophers you're used to hearing from. We're not the guys who're just going to come along and tell you what you want to hear so that we stay popular and gain a following for ourselves. Verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. God has given them the task, and he's given them the gospel. Being entrusted with the gospel means it's not ours to chop and change it, depending on what seems to go down better. Our job's not to please people. Our job is not to figure out how to make the gospel popular. Our job is to please God. And we do that job by doing the job he's given us, sharing the gospel that he's given us. And he tests our motives. So, verse 5, you know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. What use would a mask have been? We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. I wonder how Paul could have flattered them as he shared the gospel. Maybe by downplaying God's word about sin and judgment. But he says, you know, we didn't flatter to deceive and we didn't line our own pockets. God watches us. It's his praise that we want, not that of new converts or anyone else. We're building his kingdom, not our empire. It's worth recapping what God is said to be doing in these verses. Just by the way, if you're ever struggling to understand a passage of the Bible, you get a long way, or you at least make good headway by noticing what God is doing. So in this passage, verse 2, God supplies help, literally boldness, to Paul to talk about Jesus. Verse 4, God approves his messengers and entrusts them with the message, and he tests their hearts. Verse 5, he witnesses their methods. God is really driving this gospel ministry. This gospel ministry is driven by God. So for Paul and the others, that meant a radically different approach to that of other traveling speakers. No errors, no tricks, no praise, no flattery, no greed. Instead, gospel ministry is driven by God. What about an HCG? Well, for one thing, we obviously never use flattery in our preaching at HCG because you guys are so clever, you just, you know, see right through that. Seriously, though, I mean, who should be taking notes as we read these verses? On the one hand, Paul is talking a fair bit about preaching, so maybe this passage is for preachers. But he's not referring to some time when he came and preached a series of expositions in the book of whatever. He's talking about sharing the gospel of Jesus. He's talking about evangelism. So this is for all of us as we look for ways to tell people about Jesus. This isn't a preaching seminar. It's an evangelism workshop. So look to God for boldness and share the gospel, not to serve yourself, not to win praise from other people, not being put off by other people, but in order to please God. So how can the Thessalonians know that God really was at work when Paul, Silas, and Timothy visited them and shared the gospel with them? Well, Paul points first to the fact that the ministry of the gospel is driven by God, as evidenced by the motives of those sharing the message. And the next thing he points to is the manner of those sharing the gospel. So this is the next point. Gospel ministry imitates the love of Jesus. This is verses 6 to 12. So look down at verse 6 and we'll keep going. Verse 6, well, middle of verse 6, the little paragraph break. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. That was an authority, a unique apostolic authority Paul describes elsewhere, but they declined to use it. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. An astonishing claim for Paul to make about his ministry among these strangers, people he got to know just over a few weeks. We cared for you with the gentleness of a caring mother. In fact, it's literally a nursing mother, a breastfeeding mother. What is that like? Total, undivided attention and commitment to this tiny little child. Caring that costs backache, caring that costs time, caring that costs energy. I don't know if you know, but it takes newborn babies sort of 6 or 8 weeks before they'll smile for the first time, at least when they're awake and kind of meaning it. Up until that time, you know, there's a lot of sleeplessness, there's a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. It is one-way traffic until that time, until that first smile comes. And Paul says, that is what we were like, and you know it. You remember it. We cared for you like that. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. We're really building that picture of the love of Jesus right now, aren't we? Gentle, loving, sharing not only news of the kingdom of God, but his life as well, even giving up his life. Paul was deeply involved with these people that he was trying to persuade about Jesus. Verse 9, he goes on, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone, while we preach the gospel of God to you. Toil and hardship, earning his own living, earning his own keep. So you might know from elsewhere that Paul wasn't a professional apostle, he wasn't even a church worker on tour. He was a tradesman. He was a tent maker, maybe leather worker, but I think tent maker gives us a better picture to work with. We know from Acts 17 that Paul preached for three Saturdays in Thessalonica. What was he doing the rest of the time? 6 more days in the week. He's making tents. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone, literally preaching the gospel of God to you. And isn't that a picture of evangelism in the workplace? They're in a hired workshop or some other space, working beside some others, dealing with wholesalers to purchase skins and threads and, I don't know, pegs and frames or whatever they use, rope, string, talking to customers, talking to nearby traders, just preaching away all the time, telling people about Jesus. It says preaching in verse 9, I don't think it's as much what I'm doing right now as what you're going to have the chance to do tomorrow and this week in the office, on the ward, after class, after lectures or during appointments or shifts, workplace evangelism. And it's not just our words that do the talking. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So the story is told of a church DIY day. Lots of members coming along to the church building to get stuck in, kind of putting up shelves and cleaning and doing all that kind of DIY. And one man never left the minister's side all day, even when that meant he wasn't being all that useful at times. And the minister eventually asked, you know, why he wanted to spend all day with him. The man said, well, I want to hear what you say when you hit your thumb with that hammer. You laugh. It's not a very nice image. Some guy just trying to catch out the minister all day. But those sharing the good news about Jesus are walking proof that it is genuine good news. News that can change hearts and lives. Paul says, you are witnesses. He doesn't say, we think we did okay. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. I don't know how holy and blameless I look right now. I've got my preaching jumper on, so that's a good start. I don't know if you're looking at my face tonight and you're thinking, righteousness. Yes. I think it was the old Baptist minister, Charles Spurgeon, who taught his students who were learning how to preach. He said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. And when you speak of hell, well, then your usual face will do. Well, I don't know how you would rate the preachers and teachers here at HCG on holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness. It's got to be another sobering thought, and a long line of sobering thoughts in this passage. But again, this isn't just about church preachers. It's about that witness at work, and at college, and at school, and in the home, and with friends, and with family. See, the gospel changes hearts and lives. The proof of our message is our behavior. Will the people that you interact with this week see that in you? Will your life back up your message? Paul's not arguing how great he is. Let's not make that mistake. He's not arguing how great he is. He's arguing how great the gospel is. It's the gospel that changes hearts and lives. And that should be evident in anyone who's seeking to share it. He goes on, verse 11, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Fathers are supposed to raise their children well. They're to think about the men and women that their children should become, and they're to raise them in that way, encouraging them when they're making progress, comforting them when they're hurting, urging them onward. And that's what Paul's doing. He's encouraging the people he met as they understood the gospel. He's comforting them with the grace of Jesus in the face of their sin. He's urging them to repent, to turn, to serve the God of all creation, who at the same time is calling them into his kingdom and glory. It sounds like good verses, good kind of notions about pastoral care of Christians, and they are good for that, but this is still about evangelism. This is still part of Paul's work in these 3 short weeks with people who had never heard the gospel before he arrived. He's encouraging and he's comforting and he's urging them. And I can't help but think about the way that Jesus cared for the disciples with all their misunderstandings and sinful attitudes. He was there encouraging and comforting and urging them. So will you do that with anyone this week? I trust parents will do this with their children at the very least. But who else can you get alongside this week? An urge to live a life worthy of God through the gospel of Jesus. Paul's manner maximizes the gospel appeal he makes. Really, he is imitating the love of Jesus. He's gentle, he's caring, he's patient, but he's purposeful. He's God-centered, he's God-glorifying, showing that love of Jesus. Will you please encourage those of us who preach and teach here at HCG to minister like this, to imitate Jesus like this among you? And will you conduct yourself like this in the coming week as you share the gospel in your circles? Whoever you're with. How can the Thessalonians know that it really was God at work with them when Paul and Silas and Timothy came and shared the gospel? Well, Paul pointed first to the motives of those sharing the gospel. That ministry was driven by God. Next, he pointed to the manner of those sharing the gospel. That ministry imitates the love of Jesus. And finally, Paul points to a bit of a less positive indicator. Bit of a dark cloud at the end of a sunny afternoon, really. A gospel ministry generates opposition. We'll look down at our key verse, verse 13. We'll do a little bit more reading. Verse 13, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." The word of God does the work of God in the people of God. It wasn't the word of men that you accepted, it was the word of God, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, which is at work in you who believe. So verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out." Excuse me. "They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." So just like in chapter 1, Paul points to their suffering. We saw last week, didn't we, in Acts 17, that the Jews were hostile. They ran Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town, and they made a whole lot of trouble for their host, a guy called Jason. More than that, on a kind of national and historical level, they have a bit of a record. They killed Jesus. They killed many of God's Old Testament messengers. Their aim, according to verse 16, is to block the gospel from the Gentiles. The gospel that they don't actually believe in as well. They rejected and killed Jesus, and then they deliberately opposed the spread of the message about Jesus. In other words, they opposed evangelism. Think back to the big invite. Imagine if a group of people had complained to the council about us knocking on doors. Imagine they came and heckled during the talks or poured water on the barbecues. Frankly, if the weather that night didn't put them out, then nothing else was going to. Or maybe if they stood at the gates and threatened people who wanted to come in. Or think of a colleague or a classmate or a patient who files a complaint against you when you talk about Jesus. Family members or friends who not only reject the gospel, but reject you and try to prevent you talking to others in the family or the friendship group about Jesus. Paul says that is what happens. That's what you should expect. And just in case we're having any nervousness about anti-Semitism, it's not just the Jews. Verse 14 says, your own countrymen. In other words, the Greeks. This is what happens. The world hates Jesus. And so it hates his followers and his gospel and anyone who might be receptive to it. Opposition to the spread of the gospel is just an outworking of rejection of God, displayed in the rejection of Jesus. It says they heap up their sins to the limit, not only rejecting Jesus, but actively opposing him as well. We can think of well-known examples of that, especially, I guess, atheists at the minute, quite vocal, often have a surprisingly passionate view about these things. Paul says the wrath of God has come upon them at last. There are plenty of opinions about what that phrase means, but I think it means that God's wrath is hanging over those who reject Jesus. Those who rejected Christ are themselves rejected, and that's going to be fully realized when he comes back again. Gospel ministry generates opposition, but far from a reason to doubt that God has been and still was at work in the Thessalonians, their suffering was just another indicator of exactly that, God at work. So we should expect opposition from people who oppose God. Expect opposition as you yourself are changed by the gospel, just like the Thessalonians. And expect opposition as you share the gospel with others, just like Paul and the others. But be encouraged that even with severe opposition against both the people sharing the gospel here, Paul and co., and the people receiving it, the Thessalonians, well, that still didn't stop. It couldn't stop God's work. So how do we know God is at work in and through us here at HDG? Well, this letter shows us some of the signs that we need to look for that God's at work. Chapter 1, we had those changed lives. We had the gospel ringing out. And then in this chapter, we have gospel ministry, the receiving and sharing of the good news about Jesus, done by all of us in our own circles, being driven by God. That's going to mean genuine motives. It's going to mean boldness. It's going to mean perseverance. It's going to mean that we don't sugarcoat the message or try to make it more appealing. We've got gospel ministry imitating the love of Jesus. So as we grow together in the gospel and as we share it with the world, we do it with supernatural love. The love of Jesus. It's hard to measure that. I hope you know something of that love at HCG as we care for each other. And I hope that we're praying towards and praying and working towards loving unbelievers more and more in that way as well. And finally, gospel ministry generates opposition. Again, it's not the easiest thing to measure. I guess early things that come to mind, remember the launch of the church when the council refused us a banner on the A184. They refused us a permanent sort of road sign pointing people to the church. We think of people who haven't wanted to speak with us when we've gone knocking on doors locally. We think of I guess maybe most of us have had invitations to church turned down. Maybe you've even known some opposition or discrimination at work or at school or with friends or family because of Jesus. Well, don't worry and don't stop. God is at work. Let's read verse 13 again to finish. It says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you were at work in the motivations and the conduct of Paul and Silas and Timothy all those years ago in Thessalonica. Thank you for the life-changing difference it made to their motives and to their conduct. Thank you that despite such a short exposure to the gospel, you were also powerfully at work in the Thessalonians. Thank you that you're at work powerfully in us. And we pray that you'll help us to imitate Paul and the others in the way that we go about sharing the good news of Jesus. And please would you work in those that we seek to reach. Give us boldness, especially in the face of opposition from those who reject Jesus. And please give us opportunities to speak for you this week. And may our lives back up our words as lives transformed by the same message we seek to share. In Jesus' name.